We hope and pray that each and every one is prepared to receive the Word of God and are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for that is our lesson for this morning. As we think about this subject, have you ever been disgraced or humiliated for the cause of Christ? Called names, been insulted, persecuted, maybe even lost your job? As you think about your peers, your family, your friends, and your brethren. And so as you think about being ashamed of those things and how many, as a result of that experience, have left the faith, and as our brother Isaiah has prayed for those individuals to be restored who have departed from the faith. Were you ashamed of the gospel? What does the Bible say? If so, think about what Jesus went through for you and for me. So we've just had the opportunity to remember that cruel and agonizing and unjust death that he suffered for all people, but especially as you think about concerning us. You know what Paul could say is that he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation, everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is why he was not ashamed of the gospel. As we recognize concerning this is God's power to save individuals. How much does that mean to you? How much does that mean to me in our lives? And so we're going to talk about different areas, asking specific questions and making applications of that. Are you ashamed of the gospel teaching about the church? Many people are. What the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 16, this is the Savior, this is the Redeemer, who is speaking. Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, after we see that Simon Peter's confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16, Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18, and also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Don't really hear that much today concerning that. Well, you know, all these different churches, denomination, that Kyle had quoted concerning 5,000 different religions that would claim to be of Christ. And Jesus said, I'm going to do what? I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. He didn't build it up on Peter. What did he say concerning the church? He said, I will build my church. Matthew 16, verse 18. If Jesus said it, obviously future tense here, it was going to happen. I will build my church. And we see the evidence in Acts chapter 2, as the gospel is preached for the first time, Jews from every nation under heaven had come, and about 3,000 individuals are baptized, and the scripture says the Lord added the saved to the church in Acts 2 and verse 47. Another passage in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, as the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders here. In Acts 20 and verse 28, he said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Notice it, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church of God was purchased by the blood of Christ. So as you think about the church, are you ashamed of that teaching? Well, it said the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. In Ephesians chapter 1, the consistency of the scriptures here. In Ephesians chapter 1, we just thought about, hopefully, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. We think about that power, and that happened. The Apostle Paul is praying that they understand that. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the passing greatness of his power toward us who believe. In Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19. Which he said in verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Notice it, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also on the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over what? As head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What did God give to Christ? Remember, Christ said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, after he is raised from the dead. And as you think about this passage here concerning that he is far above everything, every single power, as you think about concerning the Catholics who would claim the Pope as being the head of the church, no, Christ is head over all things to the church, because here they would say, well, you know, Christ is the invisible head over the church, and the Pope is the visible head over the church. No, it's blasphemy to recognize concerning Christ as head over all things to what? The church, singular here. In chapter 3, in verse 10 and 11, while many will look upon the church as an afterthought, we see in Ephesians chapter 3, as he talks about this mystery which was hidden and now it's been revealed, he said in verse 10, the purpose here, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be now be made known. How? Where? Through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as you think about concerning the gospel teaching about the church and Christ as head over all things to the church, it's according to his eternal purpose. In Ephesians 4, in verse 4, he said, there is one body. One body. Well, you let the authors, the inspired authors, define the terminology. He had mentioned there in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, he said he gave him his head over all things to the church, which is what? Verse 23. Which is his body. The church is his body. The church is the body of Christ. And how many churches did he say there were? He said there is one, and it belongs to him. And Christ is head over all things to the church. In the next chapter, in chapter 5, in the midst of talking about the husband-wife relationship, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, he said, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Now go point concerning the same point, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He said, over all things of the church. He's the head of the church. And at the end of that passage, in verse 23, he said, he himself being what? Being the Savior of the body. The Savior of the church. So there is only one body, which is the church. Christ purchased it with his own blood. He is the builder. He is the head. He is the owner. And he is the Savior of the church. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ and the teaching about the church? For only one belongs to Christ. You might say, well, that's offensive to a lot of people. They don't agree with that statement. The whole thing is that you don't have to agree with the preacher. You need to agree with the Lord and what he has spoken, what he said. For this word is going to judge us in the last day. Are we ashamed of that as we think about the cruel and agonizing death on the cross that he suffered, that he is the Savior of the body, he is the Savior of the church? So are you ashamed of the gospel teaching about the church? If so, do you seek comfort in convincing lies? Because those who are ashamed of the gospel and maybe hear what you have told them about the scriptures, hey, there's only one true church, one church that belongs to Christ that you find in the Bible. And the whole thing is that if you are ashamed of that teaching, you seek comfort in convincing lies? Because here, the whole world, they would say, many would say, go to the church of your choice. They would say religious division is okay with God. A Catholic, Protestant, whatever denomination that you choose to go to, as long as you believe in Christ. Notice, even look in the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what is so sad is that people attach themselves to different personalities like they like. I like the way that preacher preachers. He's very eloquent. He is very smooth in his speech. He basically is able to emotionally draw me by the scriptures that he uses. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, we see the division among men. Notice even as you look upon brethren, there are some would say that we are divided and we can't be united. There are some things that are just too difficult to understand. You know, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian brethren, he said in verse 10, which Kyle had mentioned this passage this morning in the Bible class, I exhort you, brethren, notice by the authority of who? By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Is that clear? Is that understandable? Well, it most certainly is. But to a person who has difficulties and problems and divisions and sometimes wanting to justify concerning having fellowship with somebody or somebody in their family with a preacher or family member, whoever it might be, and that some things are just too difficult. No, he said, you all agree and there'd be no divisions among you. The authority is in the name of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 11, there's a problem at the church of Corinth. He said, I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each of one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Verse 13, has Christ been divided? So the Apostle Paul is going to use himself as an example. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You notice the connection concerning, here's the one who was crucified for you. You're baptized in his name. Why would you call yourself after another name? Showing concerning who you belong to. Even those who are authorized to speak from the word of God. They didn't die for you. They weren't crucified for you. Why would you call themselves after your name? And so he said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And so as you think about that passage of scripture there, is a religious division okay with God? Even over different men that you might trust? What do they all point to if they're certainly servants of the Lord? You look just a couple chapters later on. He said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? He said, servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, who is causing the growth? Well, God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the water one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. As you think about concerning even, as you look upon even in the body of Christ, concerning attaching yourself to certain preachers, may not be defending the truth. And so we're going to point out concerning that, here's the gospel teaching about the church. Unfortunately, there are many gospel preachers that may have preached it before, but it's not in season now to talk about the church. Why? Because so many people are offended when you talk about the church. Well, as you look upon, where's the confusion at? Is the confusion with God and his word, or is it with men? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in the midst of talking about the spiritual gifts, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, he said, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And notice what he says here. As in all the churches of the saints, because gospel preacher is speaking the same thing. As a result, we're going to be united if we're making those applications. But the confusing aspect is when there aren't applications that are made, it's not taught. So, hey, we can just believe whatever we want to believe and that's okay. No, it's not okay. The confusion coming from the pulpit, God forbid that should happen here. If I say something that's not in accordance with God's will, please let me know. Please tell me. So we ask the question, as we all make application of this, will you defend the truth of Christ's church, which he purchased with his own blood, that he is head and savior of, which we are subject to, as he is the head? And we're the body, we respond to Christ and do what he says and the way that he says to do it. Or will you compromise with error? Will you go and follow the denominations of men which aren't teaching the truth of God's word? Are you convinced? Or you seek comfort in their convincing lies? Also, what about marriage? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, the first man and woman in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Here, as you think about God created Adam, and he's naming all the animals, and there isn't someone that he can communicate with as he's naming all the animals. And here God said in verse 18, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And thus he did that from the rib of man. In verse 21 and 22, God fashioned to a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's what God desired, that they be joined together. So as you think about time going by under the law of Moses, here's the permission for divorce, which the Pharisees are going to come to Jesus. And by this time, when we see the same problem in our society, divorce, a lot of time, divorce for every cause, divorce for any reason. The Pharisees are coming to Jesus and they're testing him, Matthew 19, verse 3, and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? How did Jesus answer? Have you not read? Best thing that we can do as you think about gospel teaching, whatever the Bible says, Jesus shows forth the example. Christ is head over all things of the church. We respond concerning what do we say about marriage? We're asking that question, is it lawful to divorce for any reason at all? Men will say yes today. But Jesus said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, he's quoting Genesis 2, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Here's the application, divine application he makes. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let what? Let no man separate. What God has joined together, cemented together like glue together as husband and wife. The pattern, as we studied through the book of Ephesians, the pattern for the husband-wife relationship is what? Christ and the church in Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 23. We looked at Ephesians 5, verse 23 in the first point. In Romans chapter 7, as the Apostle Paul is speaking here, in Romans chapter 7, and I understand the specific application concerning the Jews who would have a problem with concerning the covenant with Christ and a new covenant in Christ, is trying to point out concerning an example and making the application of that point. You recognize in Romans 7 verse 1, do you not know, brethren, said that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? Well, as you look upon the husband-wife relationship in the same way, verse 2, for the married woman is bound by what? Bound by law to her husband. Notice people would just say, well, it's just a piece of paper. Hearing that even 30 years ago, well, it's just a piece of paper. It's not. Here is God's law here, bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, and while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might be bear fruit for God. He used it based upon this principle that is true concerning the husband-wife relationship, and the Jews can be married to Christ, if you will. Not under the law of Moses any longer. Are you ashamed of the gospel teaching about God's marriage law is between one man and one woman for a lifetime? Are you ashamed of that gospel teaching going forth? Because how many individuals? You just about read every Dear Abby column, and most are in marriage, divorce, remarriage situations that they're talking about concerning their stepchildren and concerning how you deal with these difficult circumstances in life. And so many have done so. But does that change what the Bible says about that, what Jesus taught about that? Well, if so, do you see comfort in convincing lies? Ever since, you look about 1970 or so in our country, now it's been 50 or so years, 51 years or so on, the start of divorce for every cause. You don't have to have a specific reason. I realize before you didn't have to have that specific reason. I mean, you're allowed more than the one scriptural reason that Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. But here, hey, you can divorce for irreconcilable differences or whatever differences you might have. In Matthew chapter 19 and verses 7 through 9, right after that passage, somebody says, well, why didn't you mention the exception before? Because I think as you look upon it, people are looking for loopholes. The original design for marriage was one man for one woman for a lifetime. As you think about, that's what God's aim and desire is. And Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 19. So here's the objection. The Pharisees think they have Jesus in a bind. In verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Well, did Moses command that? Let's see what Jesus had to say in verse 18 in response to that. He said to them, because of what reason? Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted, not commanded, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And he who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So as you think about concerning divorce for any reason, instead of the only one Jesus gave in the scriptures to put away your spouse for that specific reason, only one reason, which would go along with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. Are you embarrassed by what the gospel says about that? Because here I've got problems concerning maybe either my parents or my brother or sister, aunt or uncle who was on marriage, divorce, remarriage situations, and it's causing a lot of trouble in my family as a result of that. And so I can't stand for that. And so seeking comfort and convincing lies that, well, it's just okay and you just can just have fellowship with them and it's okay with the Lord. No, it's not. Will you be willing to defend the truth of God's marriage law and live by it? Or divorce like the world and then have fellowship with them in their sins? Because it's offensive. It's insulting to them. They're not accepting it. So here's the pressure of the world upon you. Or you say, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, as we sang. Are you ashamed of the gospel teaching about holiness in 1 Peter chapter 1? In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there are many passages that would be dealing with holiness. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he said, prepare your minds for action. So now notice that it starts in the mind. Because as you think about concerning the devil, is going to try to work on your mind to blind you to the truth of what God's word says and be ashamed of it. He said, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Why? Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We're to be holy like God. We've been cleansed and purified through the blood of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, says, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. So here's the authority by which they are speaking in the name of the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk. So for those who would say, well, we don't need to be reminded of this teaching, we're already doing the right things. Here they're walking and pleasing God. And so they need to remind them, and he said what? That you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. So when you think about, well, I've heard that warning before, I got it. He said, I warned you about this before. I already did that and it solemnly warned you. And he said, you need to excel still more. In verse 7, what has God called us to? In verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So somebody says, well, so preacher, this is just your opinion. This is what you feel or what you think. If anybody tells you that, as far as sexual immorality goes, fornication before marriage or after marriage or adultery, that it's okay and that it's just the preacher's opinion. In verse 8, he said, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's very clear. That's a very understandable concerning holiness. But preacher, you must not be living in the real world. Everybody does it. Everybody practices that. Get your eyes open. Well, that isn't going to change what the Bible says, even if that was true. And of course, it's not true. In chapter 5, the warnings about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. And so he talks about here that while they're saying, verse 3, peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, verse 4, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be what? This is the second time he's mentioned this. Nepho, sober, free from intoxicants here, have been put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Kyle alluded to this in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 35. We just looked at verse 34 concerning the danger of being unstable. And you think about those who start drinking, and the danger of this party lifestyle, especially during this period of time. And here concerning being holy, being sober, being righteous, to be prepared for his coming. We are to be holy like God and live in that way, in our thoughts and our words and deeds. For whatever you do in word or deed, do what? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus warns about concerning thoughts. Those thoughts that are in your mind can turn into actions in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15 and verses 18 and 19, Jesus said these words. In Matthew 15, he said in verse 18, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. All these things, as you think about the influence and ruining holiness. Are you ashamed of the gospel teaching about holiness? I don't want to hear about all that. Well, so it's if you're ashamed of the gospel teaching about that, if so, do you speak and you seek comfort in convincing lies to choose any lifestyle that you want? The lifestyle, the party lifestyle, fornication, adultery, homosexuality. In Hebrews chapter 13, you hear some individuals talk about as far as, well, Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality. Yeah, I might say that in other parts of the Bible, but Jesus, he said one man and one woman, didn't he? Since the beginning. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, Hebrews 13 and verse 4. The Hebrew writer says, by inspiration, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And we see that, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed as we look upon their sinful lifestyle, their homosexual lifestyle, and yet it's accepted. Now, are you embarrassed by that, what the Bible says? Because, hey, preacher, don't you realize that you might be put in prison for preaching this in the future? Maybe look in Canada and other places that this is not acceptable teaching from the Word of God. Are you going to be embarrassed as you think about teaching others? Now, I know, I recognize you need to be careful about how you teach, but speaking the truth in love is that whoever's in sin, you want to teach them the truth so that they might be saved on whatever relationship they're in. Those who are in our society, transgender. So as you think about concerning the truth of God's, will you defend the truth of God's word and holiness, or compromise with sin, compromise with the world? We say, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend his cause. Are you ashamed of the gospel teaching about baptism? Acts 2 and verse 38 is very clear. That first gospel sermon, which you alluded to in the first point, as you talk about the church in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, when the first gospel sermon was preached, and the Apostle Peter is speaking the words of the Holy Spirit as he's preaching the sermon, convicting them that they had crucified the Son of God. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, let each of you be baptized, notice the authority, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what reason? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, passage is never going to change, but now, brethren are tired of hearing about it. And sadly, I know gospel preachers that they won't give the invitation concerning baptism for the remission of sins. Why is that? Is it possible can be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Here you go to a gospel meeting and several times here, 200, 250 people there, and here the gospel plan of salvation is not presented. How sad and how tragic that is. Concerning some precious soul may have never heard the truth of the gospel. Well, as you look upon those in the first century there, how did they respond to the teaching? Well, those who gladly received the word were what? Were baptized. There was a lot of other people other than the about 3,000 individuals that were there from every nation under heaven who didn't gladly receive the word, but they were going to be given more opportunities. We hopefully recognize concerning the Bible teaching. Are we going to be ashamed of the gospel teaching about that and say, preacher, we don't want to hear that anymore? We're talking about the salvation of souls and why Jesus died. Why did Jesus die? Did Jesus die because our sins were already forgiven or in order to receive the forgiveness of sins? If you ever talk with Baptist preachers or others, it would talk about the Greek word eis in Acts chapter 2. And I would say, well, that means because of. It's the same reason that Jesus died in Matthew 26 and verse 28. And for those who would just want to just go by the Greek is the same in Matthew 26 and verse 28. My blood is given for many. For what reason? For the remission of sins. Not because your sins are already forgiven, but in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. So as we think about baptism now saves you, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the pledge of a good conscience to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Baptism is for the purpose of receiving the forgiveness of sins in the name of Christ. Well, are you saying the gospel teaching about that? If so, do you seek comfort in convincing lies? What is the convincing lies of the world? Denominations. Well, baptism isn't necessary for salvation. It's just an outward sign of an inward grace that you're already saved. And I would ask a question on that, is that, do you bury live people? I think you would get into trouble with the law with that. Killing a person who is alive and we're going to bury them. And yet if you're saved before you're baptized, Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, you're putting to death a person who is alive. Because you're buried with Christ in baptism, and you rise to walk in newness of life. Those who think about the being pro-life, maybe even in denominations and everything, here don't believe baptism is necessary for salvation, aborting the plan of salvation whereby they aren't going to be saved. Why? Because they're not doing what Jesus said. And we have to be very careful. I hear brethren talking about, I go with what the Church of Christ teaches. There's a lot of churches of Christ that aren't teaching the truth. We're talking about the gospel of Christ. Christ is head over all things of the church, but all these, some churches of Christ would act like they're a denomination, just like the denominations of men. And so we have to be very careful concerning the terminology. We're baptized into what? We're baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. As you think about all these different local churches of Christ, you see several in the book of Revelation that aren't doing what is right and need to correct their errors in Revelation 2 and chapter 3. So he asks a question, will you defend the truth of God's word and baptism or compromise with the world and remain in your sins? You should not be ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is God's power to save your soul. Man does not have the power. No matter how eloquent, no matter how strong, no matter how influential, no matter how popular they are, it's only the gospel that is God's power to save through the blood of Christ. Romans 1 verse 16. And as you think about that, if you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, aren't you thankful as you look upon Hebrews chapter 2? All the wicked, evil sins that we have committed can be forgiven. And in Hebrews chapter 2, right before this passage, you mentioned that by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Aren't you thankful that he wasn't ashamed of you maybe committing, as maybe we look upon it, the unpardonable sin, yet you have been so wicked, so evil, so sinful that you can't be forgiven of your sins. And I'm ashamed of what you've done. That's so horrible. Well, think about the man who had his father's wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he could be forgiven through repentance. He was a Christian. In Hebrews chapter 2, we'll go verse 10 and then verse 11. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For what reason he is not what? He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Aren't you thankful for that as far as hear the gospel going forth? Not ashamed to call you a brother and sister in Christ. In chapter 11, as we mentioned briefly this morning concerning those in the hall of faith, as we look to those Old Testament examples in Hebrews chapter 11, here we see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others being faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. They died in faith without receiving the promises of this better country. Mentions of verse 15 and then verse 16. As it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is what? God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. For those who are faithful to the Lord, those who have obeyed the gospel, he is not ashamed to prepare a place for you in heaven. But you should be ashamed if you have been deceived by convincing lies. If you are in the Revelation class, oftentimes Brother Brett would mention Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. Don't be deceived by plausible arguments or persuasive arguments in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. Because right before that, he mentions all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ Jesus. And then in Colossians 2 and verse 8, he warns, see to it that no one takes you captive to philosophy and empty deception. Notice it, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Be thankful that you can change. You can make a decision to change. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. Such were some of you. What was the difference? But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you are justified. Here's the authority. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Having obeyed the gospel, they were willing to change. God was not ashamed to send his son to die on the cross. A cruel and agonizing death on the cross so that you can be forgiven of all of your sins by repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins. The thing about it is, Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, and Luke 9 and verse 26 basically read the same thing. As you look upon the judgment day in Mark chapter 8, the whole thing is maybe you're in denial that you have been ashamed of Christ and his words. And you might sing all the songs, pray with all the prayers, go along and I agree with all the teaching, but don't make application to your everyday life. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, Jesus said these haunting words for those who are in that condition or realization or need to realize it. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Luke 9 verse 26 says the same thing there in that passage. It's going to be in our everyday lives, it's going to show whether we are confessing his name before others or ashamed of his name. What's it going to be for you? Because those who are ashamed of him now, he's going to be ashamed of you then. He's not going to confess you. All that he has done for you and for me, the forgiveness of sins, and we're going to be ashamed of him, and we're going to compromise with the world. And many believe as you go to a funeral that just go ahead and enter in as if the preacher has the power to perform a miracle and resurrect the person from the dead. No, the power is in the words of Jesus, not in the words of the preacher. And as I think about this lesson, and I mentioned it on Wednesday night, I'm sorry that I had that picture, which and I was a couple good brethren mentioned concerning that and studying upon that and nakedness uncovering the thigh and that and with that picture. And I'm sorry for that, and I prayed to God for forgiveness of that and asked for your forgiveness too, as I did on Wednesday, but there were several here that weren't there on Wednesday night. As you think about it, should be ashamed if we have failed to uphold the Word of God. Thank for good brethren that are willing to stand up for the truth of God's Word and think about concerning, hey, we don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Wherever you see it, be willing to expose error because of your love for precious souls. The whole thing is concerning the gospel of Christ, if you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, you know what you can have confidence in? You can have confidence in the day of judgment. Why? Because as 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 says there, in 1 Peter chapter 4, that you're not going to suffer as an evildoer. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Peter saying these words. He said, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is what? He is not to be ashamed, but it's to do what? But it's to glorify God in this name. Suffering as a Christian, you should not be ashamed. But so many times, you're ashamed and you're humiliated as you deal with persecution. So I'm not going to be a light in this dark world of sin anymore. Forget about what Christ has done for you and just join yourself to a denomination. How sad and how tragic. For there is no forgiveness of sins and departing from the gospel of Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. The Apostle John says in 1 John 2 and verse 28. Now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have what? We have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Because we're looking forward to his return.
Not with anguish to recognize, hey, I'm ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and he's going to be ashamed of me, and I know that. But here, those who are faithful, when he comes, that we may have confidence. And even more so, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, by this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Maybe you have a fear about the judgment day. You can do something about it right now, today. But today is the only day that you have. Today is the day of salvation. Why not obey the gospel of Christ? If you're a penitent believer, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, call in on the name of the Lord. Tomorrow may be too late. Or if you need to be restored through repentance and prayer, as Simon the Sorcerer was told to do, thankfully, we have that time and opportunity to be able to do that this morning, as I've done also. Judgment day is coming. All is going to be exposed in that day. We're going to be judged by the deeds done in the body. We need to be ready for that day. Salvation can be yours in the name of Christ. You can go from this place rejoicing. You can have confidence in the day of judgment, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, being a light in this dark world of sin so that others might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Are you subject to heaven's invitation? If so, God calls. We encourage you to come right now as you stand and sing.